Let me remind you, as we look into this passage, 1 Samuel chapter 2, I want to bring your attention to the end of a strong-willed child. Now, this is family month, but let me ask you this question. How many of you are a child? You have a parent, or you had a parent, but you are a child of somebody's. Raise your hand. Now, that ought to be everybody. I just want you to know that. Everybody should have been raising your hand, okay? Now, you may be a child. Brother Rick, are you a child of somebody's? Okay, and he's more than 30, so I just want you to understand that. Let's see here. Richard, are you a child of somebody's? Yes, sir, okay. Had to think about it, but he got to it, okay? Let's see here. Everybody here, Brother Brad, are you a child of somebody's? Okay, so this message is for everybody in this room. Now, you may think when you hear the topic or the title, the end of a strong-willed child, well, I don't have to listen to that unless I'm a teenager or unless I'm a child or a young person, but it's for all of us. And I want you to understand, in this passage, you find Eli had two sons. Eli didn't do a good job in parenting. And if you'll notice, the Bible says in verse number 24 of the same passage, notice with me if you would, he says, "Nay, my sons, it is no good report that I hear." And maybe you hear about your children and people come to you from time to time and say they're not doing the right thing or they didn't do the right thing. And he says, "You make the Lord's people to transgress." Now there, that's a step down when you cause others to do that which is wrong. But how does that happen? You'll notice with me, if you would, that God slew these two sons. Now I want to just draw your attention. If you have your Bible, take 1 Samuel and turn to chapter 16, if you would. Chapter 16, we're going to look at one word. And it's a word that I'm sure that those of us in this room would not equate with ourselves for the most part, but it's in all of us. Notice, if you would, 1 Samuel 15. I'm sorry, I said 16, it's 15. Verse number 23. "For rebellion," now none of us would consider that as us, "is as the sin of witchcraft." So in other words, when you rebel against God, you know what is right and you just don't do it and you don't care about it. And you take others with you, that's rebellion, is as a sin of witchcraft. God hates that. Notice, if you would, in verse 23, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. I don't think anybody equates stubbornness as worshiping a false god. But God does. Now, what is stubbornness? It's when somebody asks you to do something, and you say, "I don't want to do that." It may be overt, out in the open. It may be covert in your heart. You may just not do it, but in your heart, you might do it outside, but in your heart, you're angry about it, you're upset about it, you're stubborn. Now, all of us in this room have that trait in us. Good parenting gives us control of that trait, because stubbornness is in everyone. It is a trait that came from, you might see, the descendancy of Cain. I don't do what God wants. God said, "Bring an offering," and he brought vegetables because he was a farmer. And God said, "I don't accept that." And he got furious. And he was angry and stubborn and rebellious. Stubbornness is whenever you are born. How many of you have ever seen small children be stubborn? I mean, they just let her rip, get angry, just stubborn. I remember, Jeremy was stubborn, and I remember he was probably, I don't know, maybe 6 months old or something, and he loved to mess around in the trash. And so we had a trash can over there, and you know, whenever you take cans, you get those sharp edges, and so it was both a direct command not to be in the trash, but it was also an important command because we didn't want him to get cut up and hurt. And so, you know, the trash can was over there, and he was in a stroller. I don't even know if they have those anymore. Do they may be motorized by now. I don't know. But he had a stroller, and so he would pedal over. He couldn't walk, but he'd pedal over, and he could go all over the house. And when he'd get in that stroller, you put him in there, it was just like a magnet to that trash can. He'd go over there. He'd just forget the world, go right in. I mean, both hands. We'd say, no, no. Now, at first, it was like, I don't know what they're saying, but I don't speak their language. And he just kept right going ahead. That happens to a lot of children, almost all children. And so we did some spiritual maneuvering on him to where he understood that no meant a certain thing. And that meant no. And so we pushed him back away from it after we did the spiritual maneuvering, a whooping. And we moved him back. And he got those pedals going right back over the trash can again. After the third time, I would take him after the third time and start pushing him toward trash cans. And then he started throwing the brakes on it, going back the other way. It worked. But did you know that wasn't the only time? It would happen again. It would have to correct it again. It happened a little later. That's parenting. But did you know, as a person, I don't believe God gives us any children that cannot be trained for the Lord. Don't believe that. Now, God looks at a long quarter of time and sees the way parents are going to act, the way they're going to handle things, and the way children are going to act, and he allows our flesh, and so we may look like we got children that are strong-willed and don't pay any attention. And you might say, we have a strong-willed child. Well, everybody pretty well has got one of those. It just depends on if yours is more overt or covert. But as a parent, you have to help them discipline themselves to where they turn that stubbornness over to the Lord. And they learn to say, Lord, not my will, yours be done. Saul was made king. If you remember, he was very humble before that. He was told by Samuel, you're going to be king, and he hid amongst the stuff. He was just embarrassed, and yet he was the tallest man in Israel. And when they looked for him, they couldn't find him. They found him hiding among the stuff and brought him out. So how did he get from there to where now this is stated about him? And Samuel looked at him and says, when you were small, when you were little in your own sight, God used you. But now God can't use you anymore. You know what it is? We develop a stubbornness. I don't want to do that, and you can't make me. Now, folks, I've seen that happen in all kinds of ages. I just got a prayer letter from our missionary in Brazil, Brother Lundy, and he and his church, they got to see a man saved that was 106 years old. You know how many times I've heard that in my life? Zero. Now, most of the times people get saved, you lead them to Christ earlier, and they yield their hearts to the Lord, they become pliable. It's like trying to break a horse that's 5 years old. They've had a lot of time to have their own mind, and it is tough. It can be done. But if you leave them to themselves, they have built-in determinations. I'm going to do what I want to do. And so I want you to notice that Eli didn't do much with his sons. He kind of let them have their own way, and they developed in their mind, I want what I want. Now, I want you to notice all of us have a strong will at times, everybody in this room. It's what causes husbands and wives to go like this. It's what causes brothers and sisters to go like this. It's what causes you and a teacher, or you and a boss, or you and a co-worker, or you and a neighbor. All of us have this. And it happens when somebody does something, we say, you can't do that to me. I'm not going to follow what you say. And so you and I in this room, we have to decide if we're going to have a stubborn heart or if we're going to have a pliable heart. And all of it basically works around to where do we submit our wills to the Lord or not. If you don't submit your will to your parents, you probably won't submit your will to the Lord because the parent is the authority. If you don't submit your heart to your husband, you're probably not going to submit your heart to the Lord. Husband, if you don't submit your heart to Christ, you're not going to be the kind of father you ought to be. Everybody in this room, I just want you to know, stubbornness is in all of our natures. We just have to decide if we want to yield it to the Lord or not. But everybody's got it. Oh, yes, sometimes it's more overt. We can see it. Boy, there goes a strong-willed child. Or there goes a strong-willed adult. You know, we don't say that much. There's a strong-willed adult. But it's real obvious. They know the plan of God and decide not to do it. And you can't make me. Now, I want you to see there are some early signs of a strong-willed adult. Let me give them to you. Number one, strong-willed children will naturally speak wrongly to their parents. They'll sass their parents. They'll tell them they don't want to do what they want. If you have your Bible, I want you to notice, if you would, in Judges chapter 14. Turn, if your Bible, if you would, to Judges. Back a little ways. Judges chapter 14. Notice, if you would, in verse number 1. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Notice number 2. And he came up and notice the next word. What is it? Told his father and his mother and said, I've seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. I like that attitude. Wrong spirit. Now he's a young man. Probably late teens, early 20s, and tells his parents what to do. Now you go get her for me. Now keep in mind, this woman was not a part of God's plan, because God said, look, I want you to marry within the Israelite nation so that you worship the true God of heaven. And so he says, I don't care about that. He's stubborn. So the way you talk to your parents is an early sign of a stubborn heart. Another thing, they are usually very selfish. If you have your Bible, turn back to our original passage, 1 Samuel chapter 2. Notice with me, if you would, 1 Samuel 2. And notice with me, if you would, a verse that we didn't read, verse 16. 1 Samuel 2:16. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the flesh fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desires. Notice he said, look, wait a minute. You can have what you want, but let me do what the Lord wants me first and offer the sacrifice. And he said, nay, nope. But if thou shalt give, but thou wilt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Selfish. The attitude of a strong-willed child, you'll notice as it becomes an adult. You'll notice that in this passage, he's in the wrong place. He's looking into the world, Philistines. He is looking at the wrong woman, the wrong type of woman. And that is easily done. You can look at the wrong kind of women in books and computers and all kinds of things. You look and say, that's what I want, get her for me. But the end result is you must control your eyes. A strong-willed child doesn't control his eyes. Hey, I want this. That's what causes selfishness. I want that, and I want this, and I want that. Watch out for that. Teach children to live with an open palm. I'll share. I'll give. Notice, if you would, their attitude must be corrected or halted. If it's not, they're in trouble. Did you notice the attitude in verse 17? Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before who? Before the Lord. But they were stubborn and didn't care. If you'll notice Samson, he was stubborn and didn't care. If you'll notice Saul, he was stubborn and didn't care. In other words, they all knew what God wanted, but they would not do it. So if you give a command or a direct command to your children or to someone in your family and they ignore it, number one, or they don't hear it, number two. My wife, when she was teaching, the first day of school, she taught children in K-4. And all the children that came in K-4 were deaf for the first week. In other words, they would come in and she would say, let's all get in a line, and they would just act like she didn't exist. And let's all go to the bathroom. They would just do their own thing. And she said, okay, we're going to practice. So she'd get them all in the classroom, and she said, okay, no, when I say now, everybody put your heads down on your desk, and we'll just be quiet. Shh. So she said, okay, now, everybody put their heads down. Two or three kids would look around. She said, wait a minute, you're not playing the game. Because, you know, you can't discipline other people's children in school, so you have to use other methods. Okay, so she said, okay, now let's practice again. Well, come on, everybody, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. And she said, okay, everybody, now, put your head. Everybody start. And pretty soon, after about a week, she'd say, now, everybody put their heads down. And she said, okay, now, everybody get in the line. And so they'd all, every once in a while, they'd practice, and, you know, kids, you know, they're just not paying attention. They're just not paying attention to anything. And then pretty soon, they'd all get in the line. And she said, okay, let's all get in the line, and let's follow the one in front of you, and let's go all the way to the restroom, okay? We don't want to lose anybody. So the first week, you know, you've got kids all over the place because they're not paying any attention. But by the next week, week after that, 2 weeks after that, they start getting in line. Now, you know, that is positive peer pressure. That's what you want in your home. Husband and wife always do the right thing, and it puts positive peer pressure on the children. Look, son, I'm going to do what's right. You are too. Now, we have an advantage, because I can look at Jeremy and say, son, we're not going to dig in the trash, and you can't either, okay? Because if you do, you're going to die, one of the two. It's your choice. Joking, of course. And so we would work with him and work with him. Now, look, son, Pittmans don't do that. Pittmans don't lie. Have you heard your mom lie? No. Have you heard dad lie? No, we don't do that. You got to tell the truth. Have you heard your mom not tell the truth? No. Have you heard me? No, no. Okay, so we all try to do the right thing. That's what Pittmans do. So you try to build a positive environment, a peer pressure of right. Hey, I want to read my Bible. I want you to read, talk, find out about the Lord for you. Hey, I like to pray and talk to the God of heaven. Why don't you do that? You build a positive peer pressure. But you have to correct when they say, no, I don't want to clean my room. No, I don't want to make my bed. No, I don't want to this. So what you begin to notice early in life is the attitude of no. And you have to correct the attitude of no into the attitude of yes. So if you don't do that while they're young, as they get older, it becomes more ingrained. And some of you may be the beneficiaries of poor parenting. But I want to tell you something. That's no excuse. Because if you trusted Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit's in your heart, and he says, hey, don't do that. And if we're not careful, we'll say, I want to do it. It's our nature to go contrary to God. How many of you have ever read the books around the Israelites, Joshua and Judges, and you ask yourself the question, what was wrong with these people? Were they just dumb or what? Anybody ever thought of that? I mean, God would say this and they would do that. God would say this and they would do that. And you would say, and then he would punish them and correct them. And you say, what is wrong with them? Why don't they just do the right thing? I mean, they complain, say, we don't have any water. And God brings a water out of a rock. I've never seen that. They complain, say, we're going to die. And God opens up the Red Sea and they walk across. That would have done it for me. I would have said, God can do anything from here on out, I guess. And so then all of a sudden they said, we're going to die. No water, brings water out of the rock. Then he says, okay, we're going to die. We don't have any food. Let's go back to Egypt and get garlics and leeks. I don't know about you, but I do not want any of that. I don't even know what leeks are, but I don't want any of them. And so all of a sudden God says, okay, and he brings manna from heaven for the next 40 years. And they get it, and he says, now look, I want you to get it in the morning, but don't carry it overnight. It'll stink and breed worms. And they said, okay. So they go out, and they're hungry. They want to make sure they get all they want, go in and eat it. But some of them got two basketfuls instead of one, and it bred worms and stank. And God says, what's wrong with you? I told you not to do that. So in other words, they just never listened. Oh, and by the way, did you know, only two of them went into the promised land. Because there is a high price for stubbornness. So let's take just a minute. We'll go back and we look at, you'll see some of these attitudes. They'll be emboldened and hard to live with as they get older. In other words, They feel like you can't make me do what's wrong. Now, I want you to listen to this. I want to tell you this. I want you to think about this. My wife and I are married 43 years. Could I look at her and say, you have to love me? Could I tell her that? No. Could I make her love me? No. Could I make her follow me? No. It had to be her self-choice. Could she say, honey, you're a pastor, you have to love me? Did you know my wife never once said that? But it's true. If I want to be a godly pastor, if I want to love the Lord and serve the Lord, I have to love my wife. But I may be stubborn and say, you know, Pastor, Lord, she doesn't deserve me to love her today. You know what she did yesterday? All of us in this room could say that because we're not married to perfect wives or you're not married to perfect husbands. But that doesn't matter. What God has said, we do as God's children. Now, as we get older and adults, I'm just telling you, all of us in this room have this stubborn streak. Samuel had it. Cain had it. Joseph's brothers had it. All of them, all the people in the Old Testament just about had it. And yet God began to work in their lives. And some of them said, okay, Lord, I'll let you work in my life. I want you to work in my life. But I want you to notice that all of us have this emboldened attitude that I'll do what I want to do and I don't care what God says. Be careful of that attitude. If you see it in your children, if you see it in your own heart, well up. I don't want to do that. Be careful. That's the attitude of a strong-willed child. That's the attitude of a strong-willed adult. Now, I want you to notice, they'll always step on and use other people for what they want. The stubborn person will. They'll use people. Notice, if you would, look at 1 Samuel 2. And look at me, if you would, in verse number 15. And before they burned the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, "Give flesh to roast for the priest." In other words, he wanted it before it was given to God. And so he said, "Look, you give that to me." And now this was their offering to God, and they were demanding that they give it to the priest when God said not to do that. So they said, "We don't care about your worship to God. We want it." So that's reason in verse number 16. If any man said unto them, "Let him not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth," they would say, "If any man said that, look, let me burn it to the Lord. Give it a burnt offering to the Lord, and then you can have whatever you want." Then you're just then say, "Nay, if thou shalt give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force." They didn't care how it hurt other people, and so the stubborn person always hurts people, but they don't see it because stubbornness blinds the eyes. Can you imagine what Samson's parents must have felt when they heard him with the harlot in Sorek? Or when they heard that he was holed up with another harlot in another place? Can you imagine the hurt, the embarrassment, and the shame in the land of Israel? Hey, you know what Samson's doing? He didn't care. Get her for me. I'll do what I want to do. Now, I want you to notice, in Gaza, if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Samuel 16. Just want you to see this, 1 Samuel 16. I'm sorry, Judges 16. I apologize. Judges 16. You'll not find Samson in 1 Samuel. Look at verse 1. Then went Samson to Gaza, wrong place, and saw there a harlot, wrong eye choice, and went in unto her, wrong activity. Why? Because Samson was big and strong, and nobody could stop him from doing what he wanted. He was stubborn. Now, folks, everybody in this room, you can be stubborn with your finances. You can be stubborn with the way you dress. You can be stubborn with your attitude. You can be stubborn with your boss. You can be stubborn with your work ethic. You can be stubborn with your home. You can be stubborn in all kinds of areas in your life. But you see Samson and you see the trends in his life. It happened that way two chapters earlier. He went and he saw wrong place. He went, he saw wrong eyes, and he took wrong attitude, wrong actions. You can see Samson all the way through. And it didn't get better the later on he got in his life. But you'll see him getting closer and closer to the world and farther away from God. So when Delilah came to him and said, hey, where do you get your great strength? What does he do? He first says, well, you know, just tie me up with strong ropes and brand new ropes and I'll be powerless. And so they did that. Then it got down to the point where pretty soon the strong-willed person is susceptible to sin in great numbers. She looked at him and she said, hey, you don't love me. Tell me. And he says, well, if you take the locks of my hair and weave them together, he's getting close. So we get farther and farther away from the Lord, but closer and closer to the great punishment that comes to every strong-willed child. Now, I want you to notice, he had these harlots, lived wickedly, and yet he represented God. So it tells you that a stubborn and strong-willed child can do just about anything the world can do. So you know what the only prevention is? Well, it's two things. Number one, God can stop it. But you don't want God to stop it. Because if it goes that far, well, take your Bible. Turn, if you would, to Judges. Look, verse 20 of chapter 16. Then said the Philistines... Then she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. He said, I'll go out. And he said, I'll shake myself like before and I'll bear my muscles out. And he said, and I'll go whoop the Philistines. But you'll notice this, the stubborn person never notices this till it's too late. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Now, in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit never departs from us. But he gets silent. And we can't hear his guidance. And God's power departs from us. So you'll notice what happens in verse number 21. And the Philistines took him. He had never known that before. They took him. And sin will take the strong-willed child. If it's 6 years old, 10 years old, 20 years old, 50 years old, 80 years old. If you've got a stubborn heart, God will take allow sin to take you, because he just pulls back his hands and says, okay, have it your way. Notice if you would. And the Philistines took him, and notice the next thing, and put out his eyes. Now that's a horrible penalty. But then notice this. Not only did he get captured, and strong-willed people always get captured by sin. It binds them up. But notice the next thing, you always lose something of great importance. He lost his eyes. But then you're always put in a position of great humility. And notice if you would. And brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Well, you know what happens? Notice this. Grinding in the prison house. They would take him and they would put him on the wheel. Now they had an oxen that they put. The yoke of the oxen. And the oxen would walk around in a circle. And you know what? The women of the area would come in and they'd pour their wheat and their grain on these two rocks. And as the wheel rolled over, it would grind the wheat into flour, and they would rake it off and put it in their bags. So they didn't have to go do it themselves. They had a grinding place. So here, you know what they did? They replaced the oxen with Samson. So Samson is walking in a circle the rest of his life, totally blind, with no future and no way out. Why? Because he just simply said, I want to do it my way. Now maybe you're here and you're in a tough marriage and you say, I want out, I want to do it my way. Maybe you're causing it. Maybe you're having an affair. Maybe you're thinking about it. Maybe you're a teenager and you're thinking about doing what you want to do. Maybe you've got thoughts of, I want this. Maybe you're actively doing it and people don't know it. You better listen. Stubbornness will get you on the grinding wheel. There is no honor in being in the grinding wheel. I've got friends that graduated with me that are to this day on the grinding wheel. I've known pastors to get on the grinding wheel because they didn't do right. I've known school teachers to get on the grinding wheel. And by the way, every one of those pastors got on the grinding wheel, you should have seen their children. Confused, sweet kids, but they didn't know which way God was. I had them look at me. Sometimes they'd weep as their fathers. They left. I was a youth pastor for 14 years, had one young man that his father, who was the senior pastor of the church, traded wives with one of the school teachers. They just traded wives. Those kids, which way do I go? I don't know what to do. And some of those kids are lost today. You want to know why? God pulls back his hands and says, have it your way. What happened to Cain? God says, he put a mark on him and says, don't anybody touch him. For the rest of his life, Cain says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. What happened to Samson? He ends up getting his eyes put out. He walks around in a circle the rest of his life, and he begs God to let him kill himself, and in this process, take Philistines with him as a form of revenge. Now, I want you to notice, if you would, I want you to see the last result and the greatest result of the strong-willed child in all of us, no matter how old we are. I want you to notice this, verse 23. The Lord, this is Judges 16:23. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their God, and to rejoice. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. So the great God of heaven gets put down and no one trusts Christ. Because of the strong-willed, stubborn adult. That's the worst benefit or fruit. And all of us in this room, that's the worst one. I would remind you that Joseph worked every day in Potiphar's house, and his wife said, hey, come live with me. Come lie with me. And every day, Joseph, now, he's almost on the wheel, except he's got a little respect. What does he do? Every day he says, no, 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 I'd rather go to prison first. And he did. But what happened? Between Cain, Samson, and Joseph, God blessed Joseph and brought him to the top. But he let Samson, and he let Cain, and he let Saul have their own way. What happened with Saul? Remember this passage of scripture in 1 Samuel 16 was written about Saul. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness as the sin of idolatry. And so you know what? Who was that written to? It was written to Saul. And what did Saul do? God says, I want you to do this. And he didn't do that. And then he blamed the people and said, well, they made me do it. And God said, okay, I'm finished with you. And you know what happened? It cost him both of his sons. They all died in battle the same day with him. What happened to Eli? It cost him his sons. They died the same day in battle. And the Bible does say, and God slew them. It is a dangerous thing to have a stubborn heart, a stubborn attitude. But let me tell you the worst part. Cain died and went to hell because he refused with a stubborn heart to accept the great God of heaven. That's the worst penalty. The rich man, he had all the things in the world, and I want you to notice, I've visited with all my neighbors, and you know, they're successful people, and they just look at me and smile and go on their way. And you know what? Success will cause you to have a stubborn heart toward God. Be careful of success. How many here become successful on your own? I mean, you do it without God's body, without God's mind, without God's heart, without God's health, nobody. So your success is direct correlation to the blessings of God. And you and I in this room have to decide, am I going to turn my life over to the Lord and say, Lord, I am yours? At every turn in the road, Joseph said, Lord, I am yours. Lord, I'm yours. I'm in prison, Lord, but I'm yours. Paul and Silas, Lord, I'm in prison, but oh, wonderful are you. And God says, I'm going to take you out. And in Joseph, I'm going to take you out. I'm going to raise you to the top. Now, we're going to take Peter. Peter said, I don't have to follow the Lord, and I'm not going to. Blankety, blank, blank, I'm nothing to do with him. And he looked at Jesus, and Jesus looked at him, and it broke his heart. You better let God break your heart today if you have a stubborn heart. And by the way, in the middle of a stubborn life, you read about Peter. He was always putting his foot in his mouth, doing that which he wanted to do. I'm going fishing. I'm tired of this religion stuff. I'm going fishing. And he got his friends to go with him. And Jesus met him fishing. And he said, okay. And he goes back to the Lord and said, Lord, I love you. But I don't love you like I should. And God said, I can use you now. So what happens to Peter? He ends up being someone great and writing a couple of books of scripture. He was stubborn. He yielded. You got Daniel. He was never stubborn. He just did what was right, and God blessed him. So today, I'll close with this. There was a man in the Old Testament, a man of God, a man God called, a man God used. He's written in other passages of Scripture. But God let him write a whole book. We've got a whole book about him called Jonah. And what happened? God said, look, I want you to go preach to the Ninevites. Now, the reason he didn't do that is because he was prejudiced against a people that were butchers. He had every human reason because they were wicked people. Sort of generation of the Vikings. They would come in and just murder everybody. They were just horrible people. But God says, I love them. I want to save them. He said, I don't love them and I don't want them to be saved. And he ran from the presence of the Lord. Well, you know the story. God threw him in the whale's belly. And he was there. And the Bible says, and he was in affliction. And I want you to see this. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Jonah chapter 2 and we'll close. Notice Jonah chapter 2. I want you to see this. Look at Jonah chapter 2. And look at verse, if you would, verse 2. And I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. Why did he cry out? He cried out because of the correction he was receiving. Now let me just ask you this, and you tell me if he had a strong will, if he was stubborn. Look at verse 17 of chapter 1. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. We know that was a whale from Matthew. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish how long? 3 days and three nights. He was in the whale's belly with kelp around him. Read chapter 2. With kelp around his face, all claustrophobic, not being able to breathe, having a hard time with air, fish coming in on all sides, the stink and the smell, and he was diving down to the depths of the sea, so he's claustrophobic, can't breathe, and the fish come back up, and he get a couple of breaths of air, and 3 days of that, he thought he was in hell for 3 days. And finally he said, okay, I give. How stubborn are we? I would remind you, he really never got his heart right. He went, preached to the Ninevites, they got saved. He was bitter toward God about that and got mad at God. And it's the only book that ends with a question mark. We don't know what happened to Jonah. Now, between you and me, I know what happened to him. God had to take him home early. He said, if you're not going to obey me, I don't know what else I can do. You thought you were in hell for 3 days. I'm just taking you home. You're not going to do any more damage to the gospel. You're not going to have any more opportunity to serve me. I'm just taking you home. Now today, I'll just ask you this question. Do you have a pliable heart? Have you taken your life and said, Lord, I'm yours. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll yield, I'll pray, I'll give, I'll go, I'll serve, I'll obey. Lord, I want to obey you. Every person in this room has to obey somebody. Men, have you given your heart to the Lord so your family can follow you toward Christ? It's family month. Can I encourage you? Surrender. Lord, I'm yours. Let's bow our heart in prayer. I'm going to ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation hymn. The end of a strong-willed child is never good. It's never good. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've been struggling with some things in my life, and I've been struggling with giving up some sin. I've been struggling with some things I'm thinking about doing, whatever the need might be. Maybe you've got someone you love and they're stubborn. Maybe you need to come to this altar and lift them up before the Lord and say, Lord, please, please don't let it cost them their eyes. Don't let it cost them their, and you, please, Lord, God can take their job. He can take their family. He can take their health. He can do whatever because he loves them. He's a parent, but in the end, everybody has to decide, will you finally say, I'm sorry? Jonah took 3 days and only repented because of his affliction. Today, how's your heart? The end of a strong-willed child is never good. Lord Jesus, would you speak to our hearts today? Father, there may be some people here today. They're not your children, and they're strong-willed, and they don't want any part of you. Lord, I pray that you'd break your heart this morning. Dear Holy Spirit, would you touch their heart? We know that you love everybody in this room, and you want to save everybody in this room. But Lord, if there's someone that's not saved, they don't know they're going their way to heaven this morning, would you help them to come and let us help them trust you as Savior? Lord, maybe there's some people here today that need to be baptized. They put it off. Maybe there's some people here that need to be a part of our church. I pray that you'd help them to come. Whatever the need be this morning, maybe they need to go to someone and say, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Lord, will you restore some homes this morning? But most of all, would you restore some hearts to you this morning? In your name we pray. Amen.